called this message Unreasonable Sacrifice. And so reading here from God's Word. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think that not many of you were, when you were called, not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Then by the name of Graham Keith, he was back, he was the treasurer for Billy Graham Association and one of Billy Graham's lifelong friends. And he tells of a time when he was on an elevator with Billy Graham and another man came on there and recognized the evangelist. And he said, you're Billy Graham, aren't you? And yes, Graham said. Well, the man said, you are truly a great man. No, I'm not a great man, Billy Graham responded. I just have a great message. And for each of us, I pray that this Easter is going to be a reminder of that incredible message. And as I mentioned earlier, that to me, this day, Resurrection Sunday, is my favorite day of the year. Because it's the greatest reminder of that life and hope that we have through Jesus Christ. And a reminder that life and history are changed forever because all of what was done there. And that God would go to such great lengths to redeem us that we might be called the children of God. This last week when I was visiting with my parents and talking, and somewhere we got to discussing different memories, and I was coming with some of these childhood memories and came up and remembering how we got to have this cat on our farm. And my first smuggling there, being with this cat and putting them in a bag of kittens in the trunk and my uncle's, and tried to bring them home. And I've told you a story over the years, and they were making such a racket that my dad found them and the bag went back. Finally, I got an adult cat, this big orange one, and stuck her in the trunk thinking she'll be quiet, not like those whiny kittens. And same thing, too, basically, with all the scratching and meowing by the time we were halfway home, she was discovered. But Dad felt sorry and called my uncle and asked, and this is how we ended up with the first farm cat called Orangey, who was a gray cat. Just kidding, I was a catnapper, not that dumb. But as we were talking about all those different childhood memories and thinking of these stories, I wondered how I even survived childhood. Because in those first couple of years, and I don't know what happened before there was even memories, but as I remember in 4 and 5, and I was everywhere, even on my uncle's farm, and I would crawl into these pens with cows and get on the little baby calves, try to ride them, and if they were in the barn, I'd jump on these calves and get on their backs, and I had a very pink behind in those days. But all these different things you do, I remember a cow butting me and knocking me into the trough and almost drowning, and my dad running to grab me out, and time where we had these woolly pants and walking on these logs and stuff and falling in and climbing up on little bits of the roots that were growing down, falling out of a tree fort, knocked unconscious, bike accidents, and pyromaniac where I took a bunch of straw into my uncle's one ton and lit it almost on fire, other than he had seen that, because I loved matches and all that and fire. And that's just the first couple of years. So I was thinking, how did I ever manage to survive even that? And I'm sure it'd be the same for some of you. You could recount all those childhood things. And yet life has gone on, and here we are, we live on. But as much as I marvel always even at that youthful survival, I marvel more at what it means to have life in Christ, to have eternal life and everlasting life, and through Jesus and all that was done there on the cross. Because the cross is one of those biblical things that is difficult to understand. In the last couple of months in doing the series, and I've been really discussing even things in terms of worldview, and about belief in the Bible, and talking the last couple of weeks, and belief in spiritual things, and how all this can fit into the premise of we look at life, and for myself, looking, we exist, we know that, and coming, again, a belief in God, that everything after that begins to make sense to me. But yet, it is difficult to fathom the unreasonable sacrifice that was made so that I would have life. That you would have life in the fullness of what that means. And in this passage that I read to you, Paul is writing to these Corinthian believers, and he points them to the cross and to the message of the cross, the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of the plan of salvation versus the perspective of the Jews and the Greeks as they looked at this. To the unbelievers and the perspective as they looked at this whole message that was being preached. And to the one group it seemed to be foolishness, and to the other, as believers, it was the power of God. And so here he tells them, you got Jews and they're believing in the one true God. They believe, they know, they feel that they are God's people. And yet the message of the cross, the story of Jesus, God's Son, is blasphemy to them. And the story of the cross, it seems absolutely absurd that God should die for mankind. And think about it. I mean, how can that possibly make sense? That the God of heaven and earth, Creator God, Almighty God, as they would even worship, should come and die for humanity. I mean, it seems crazy, right? Illogical, and it was a great stumbling block for them for faith in Jesus. And then you had the Greeks, and these were already people who knew and worshipped all these many different gods, a polytheistic group, and many great stories and legends of all these gods and goddesses, and a lot of different superstitions. They were an educated, cultural, sophisticated people in that just great quest for more and more knowledge. And so as they heard this message of the cross, God coming down in the flesh to live and to die, on a cross to be a sacrifice for their sins, they thought, like, really? And to them it was just foolishness and, you know, perhaps some sense of a fanciful story or this myth or whatever it might be, and a great difficulty really understanding a wisdom in which a God should live and die so that people could be forgiven sins and have a relationship with Him for all of eternity. As we would contemplate this age-old story of the cross and reflect on it and terms of what it means, what does it mean to you or to myself? And how does this rather unreasonable sacrifice make any sense? And I'd have to guess that over the years, and I have or read and stuff, that you've heard comments or known people that would say that this whole story of the cross, this gospel message, the story of Christianity, it sounds like some strange fairy tale. Much as we've been talking of these differences in worldview, to a lot of people, this is just some nonsensical, human-conceived story to deceive gullible people into giving time and money to a worthless cause. All right, and it comes all up, and there's an article, and I don't know if I ever read it many years back. It came out in a magazine called Dateline Jerusalem. And listen what they would say in terms of this message. On the eve of the annual celebration of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the 1 million inhabitants of the city were shocked by the announcement that a body, identified as that of Jesus, was found in a long-neglected tomb just outside the boundary of the city. Rumors had been circulating the last week that a very important discovery was to be announced. The news, however, far outstrips all of our wildest guesses. The initial reaction of Christians here and around the world has been one of astonishment, bewilderment, and defensive disbelief. We will have to wait and see just what effect this discovery will have on the 2,000-year-old religion. To the mind of this unbelieving writer, it appears that Christianity will have to take its place on the same level with the other religions of the world. No longer can its followers claim that, unlike other religions, the tomb of its founder is empty. Evidently, a 2,000-year-old lie has come to an end. Shake your faith. I mean, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. And you got to even imagine how they're trying to come up with this, and they're looking for a name that would have been one of the most common names of the time and all. And it's been over and over. Every Easter, if you watch TV, there's some discovery. Remember years back, this ossuary that they were finding, and it had the remains of Jesus' whole family in there. Because for a lot of the people of the world, in terms of that this myth, as they would say, of Jesus' resurrection is absolutely ridiculous and foolishness. Because for a world that does not want to believe, the story of the resurrection is best as if it is a lie. Because the story of resurrection, in terms of the hope and the promise, is the faith upon which we stand, and the certain hope that we will live again because Jesus lives. And that's the power of the resurrection. We're not just believers because we share in some book and a worldview that comes in terms, because the hope and everything that comes from what we believe as Christians is because of that resurrection hope. If we were only being believers for our lives here, it's as Paul says that among people he would be the most miserable. And all the things they would go through, and the time and the money you'd give, and all would be wasted, versus as he speaks that this resurrection is the truth, and it's a certainty upon which our faith lives. And as Paul tells the Corinthians later, he speaks of all these witnesses, and 500 who see the risen Lord, that this is truth. And our faith stands upon this literal, true, historical event. God the Son, born in the flesh, to live and die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we might become the children of God. And it's an amazing story. And I don't know for the Corinthian church, but as you read this, that perhaps there have been those who were coming in and skeptics in terms of this, voices speaking out about how foolish this is in terms of the resurrection. We find other times where Paul's addressing that. So Paul essentially is writing here to remind them then, what about this cross and this message of the cross? I mean, surely again it might sound like foolishness and to this unbelieving world or these Gentiles, to these Greeks, and a stumbling block to the Jews. And you can imagine again how it looked to those. Because again, even as you would think and reflect on this today, does it sound like a reasonable sacrifice? I mean, the cross as being something reasonable? I mean, how can this make sense to have this cruel instrument of death, instrument of torture and death, that somehow is used to bring us life in Christ? And that's what I say. I mean, you look and you put all this together and you try to think of what was happening and all that it meant that we would be able to have life. This horrific tool of death that's used, perfected by the Romans, used for the worst of criminals, those who were guilty of treason and for murders, those who were going to be crucified, were first stripped naked, tied to a post with their hands above their heads and flogged, whipped with these whips that often had these little special design pieces of metal hooks on the end, would lash on the skin into the flesh, and it would rip off pieces of flesh. And amidst of this goriness of blood loss and pain, then this person who was to be crucified would have to help carry the support beam to the crucifixion site. difficult as this rough wooden beam thrown upon their shoulders, weak from shock and blood loss, that they would stagger to that site, often needing help, and usually being further beaten as they struggled under the painful load. And then after they are roughly thrown to the ground and then they're splayed across that beam, they would be nailed to the beam, which would then be attached to this larger upright beam that could then be put in the ground. Crude nails were then nailed through the wrists usually and through the feet with one upon another and sometimes through the ankles. And then they would struggle, you know, as they would go up and down between the pain and exhaustion and struggling for a breath as they would go down. To eventually most of those would die of suffocation. And if it went too long, they would have their legs broken, as we read in the story of Jesus when they went to look to do that. And that sounds like a reasonable way to become a child of God. I mean, the cross, such a cruel, painful way to die, pain stretching from hours and into days. And they estimate that in Christ's lifetime, there were probably more than 30,000 crucifixions. 30,000 crucifixions. And again, you'd want to tell me as a believer that this cross is the wisdom of God. That this cross is a reasonable sacrifice so that we might be forgiven our sins and become the people of God. So it says, the Jews and Greeks heard it was foolishness, a stumbling block, as people today, fanciful tale, absurdity, nonsensical. But anyone might ever say in terms of this, is that the cross was not an accident. That the cross was not by chance. That the cross was not the act of the Jews or the Romans. The cross was not Satan's victory. I mean, never, never, never does that come across in Scripture. The cross was the plan of God's wisdom to bring about the salvation of His people. And however incomprehensible, unfathomable, unreasonable might be as a way to bring this about, in God's wisdom, this is what was necessary so that we might be forgiven our sins and become His children. And then again, in terms, this cruel instrument of death that somehow becomes this glorious instrument of life. And this unreasonable sacrifice of the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Giving and the dying of the innocent to save the guilty. That's the story of the cross as it speaks here, the wisdom of God. And the cross being God's way of saving people and His only way, eternal life through Jesus Christ and Him alone. As the sins of all who believe are nailed to the cross and borne by our Savior. That's the gospel message. God willing to make this sacrifice. God bring about salvation through Christ on the cross in a way that was faithful to all of His commands and decrees. Faithful to all that was required concerning sin. In a way where it was God's love coming through Himself making the sacrifice, God in the flesh coming, being born to live and die so that we might have life in Him. And while it might not be reasonable, it's the truth and it's a fact of Scripture and it's the basis of our salvation through Christ. And it might look foolish to those who don't believe and the world loves to ridicule and in terms, again, but I look at that. I mean, where does the world find all these answers in terms of spiritual things that I talked about last week or last couple? What about spirituality and the supernatural? And again, as I look at all these things and the complexity of how this world has come to be, the accurate historicity of Scripture, I can confidently say that I believe 100% that this is the truth. In fact, and that God has indeed not only breathed this universe into existence, that He has in His wisdom and sovereignty brought out the salvation of all who believe through the cross. And that as we believe in Christ and all that was done there, that we have life by grace through faith as we're declared to be the children of God. And so that's the reminder as Paul is speaking to the Corinthians of this incredible message. And a reminder for all of us as His people, that as we believe, this is what was done so that we would be able to have life and salvation. Reasonable? Maybe not. Logical? Maybe not. Foolishness? Stumbling block? Yes, to many, maybe it makes no sense, but again, existence itself doesn't even make sense to me. And yet, as I said, here we are, we live on. And this story, it's more than a story to us, it's truth and it's life. It's God giving of himself so that we might have life, that we might be his children, his sons and daughters. And all this in God's unfathomable wisdom, as Paul says. Or the words in which we worshipped earlier, as it says from this well-known hymn that we sang there. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross in exchange of some day for a crown. So I've been talking even in this series, but however foolish it might seem to others, however absurd, their thinking on this doesn't worry me. Any of those stories that come out year after year, they don't deter me whatsoever. This worldview makes perfect sense to me. While the cross is hard to fathom, yet it makes sense that God was so willing to go to this great length so that we could be forgiven and become his children. And so every Resurrection Sunday, I will rejoice. And every Resurrection Sunday, I will be reminded of the glorious truth that this is the crown of our faith, the truth of the resurrection. For indeed, and I'll say it again and again, I believe, and with no reservation whatsoever, that the resurrection is real. Let me end with this little story. John G. Patton, a 19th century missionary to the South Seas, met opposition to leaving his home in Scotland and going to preach to the cannibalistic peoples of the New Hebrides Islands. A well-meaning church member moaned to him, the cannibals, you'll be eaten by the cannibals. Without hesitation, Patton replied, I confess to you that if I am eaten by cannibals or worms. I confess to you that if I live and die serving my Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or worms. For in the great day of resurrection, my body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. And that's the message of the cross and God's wisdom, this incredible, unreasonable, unfathomable sacrifice so that we would be able to be his sons and daughters, the children of God. And I pray that this Easter, it's a great resurrection reminder that the God of heaven would come and give everything for us, his life for us, so that we would be able to know him. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word, that your word is truth. And I pray again that this story of the resurrection, the story, the message of the gospel to us is one that is life-changing. As we realize the lengths of what you went to, the cruelty of a cross that was there as what you saw to be necessary so that our sins would be forgiven, as blood was shed, so that we would be able to know you and have life through you. I understand as the world looks on and thinks of its being, but for us we know that this is the power of God for salvation. Thank you for that and the reminder here on this Resurrection Sunday of what was done there upon the cross and then the hope that comes through the resurrection of our sins forgiven and then having the hope of eternal life and that we will live again. So we give you the thanks for that. In Christ's name, amen.